Well, welcome and good morning to our online worship service at Westwood Church. So glad that you could join us this morning. And thanks to Michael and Emily for participating and leading in our welcome. We love kind of introducing people to our church family online, and Michael and Emily are one of our young couples, soon to be married couples, and so we want to be praying for them. We'd invite you to pray for them as they prepare these last couple of months as they move toward married life together in May. So thanks so much, Michael and Emily. Also, wasn't it an amazing week outside? I'm so giddy with the sunshine and the blue sky. Absolutely love it. Looking forward to spring and hoping it's coming soon. Some of you maybe are doing the same. Hockey started again this last week, so that's kind of cool for many of us. And then the vaccines are starting to roll, and we're looking forward to kind of getting those shots in the arm. So we have so much to be thankful for as the people of God, as people who live in this province and in our country, and we cannot forget how much God has blessed us. And so so glad that you've come to join us this morning on our worship service. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to take them and turn to Acts chapter 10. That's the chapter where we are at today in our sermon series called Be the Church. I've never preached in this chapter before, and as I was preparing this message, I realized that it might be the most pivotal chapter in the entire book of Acts. Last Sunday, as we were looking at Acts chapter 9, and we looked at the story of Saul, where he had this amazing encounter with Jesus. Jesus met him personally and turned his life around. He started to walk with Jesus as opposed to opposing Jesus. To be honest, I thought that story was the most important and most critical in the book of Acts because of how Saul's life unfolds and the missionary adventure and enterprise that he proceeds on. But certainly it's an important one, but I actually am convinced that Acts 10 is the key chapter, because if it weren't for the events of Acts chapter 10, you and I would actually not be here this morning participating together in this worship service. We actually wouldn't even be a part of the church. Westwood, as we know it, would not exist. The many ministry endeavors that we are a part of that happen within our community because of our love for Jesus would not be here. There would be no ministry to those hundreds of families who live in the apartments just several blocks up the road. There would be no ministry to children and to youth. There would be no camp ministry to the north through the ministry of Nestlake Bible Camp. There would be no Prince George Peacemakers bringing business people together for the good, for the shalom, the greater good of our own city. None of that would be a part of the landscape. We would be living for self, because that's what people who live far from God do. They live for self. So imagine that just for a moment. Now you're wondering, well, what do you mean, Rob? What is the connection between the existence of Westwood Church and her kingdom impact on our city and our province and our world and Acts chapter 10? Well, I'm glad you asked, and let me tell you. It's in Acts chapter 10 where people who were once outsiders, you and me, can now become insiders, can now become a part of the family of God. You see, everything in the book of Acts up until this point is focused on how the church began in Jerusalem, and how people from Jewish origins and traditions believed that Jesus was the Messiah and came to believe that he was their Savior. So repenting from their sin, embracing Jesus as their Savior, following him in baptism, starting a new way of life, it was Jewish folks who were a part of this early church and the foundations of the church. Saul, in Acts chapter 9, is a great example of that. But in biblical history, there were only two groups of people, Jewish people and everyone else. And everyone else was called a Gentile, no matter what their ethnicity was, no matter what their social standing, no matter what their language. And the problem was that these two groups, Jewish people and everyone else, Gentiles, didn't mix very well. Jewish people, they would steer clear of Gentiles. And Gentiles thought that Jewish people were arrogant snobs. Jewish people viewed themselves as having the inside track to God. And until Jesus, they did. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, a very, very critical passage in the scriptures, God told Abram to take his family and to go to a land that God was going to show them. He would bring them to a land that God would show them, and God would make them a blessing. And he would be a blessing to them, and he would make them a blessing. And of course, this nation became the nation of Israel. And God had said to Abram, he said, this nation Israel, your task is to follow my ways and to do that which I call you to do. And if you do that, you will be a light for all nations. You will point everyone else, the Gentiles, to the one true living God. So two groups of people. Now, of course, Israel failed time and time again to do what they were supposed to do, to be that light, calling and drawing other people to the one true living God, so that they would get stuck thinking that they had the inside track to God. But rather than being a light for everyone else, pointing people to God and inviting them to him, they would actually try to keep them out. And they would send a clear message that everyone else was unacceptable and unworthy to become a part of the family of God. Think for a moment about these two different groups, insiders and outsiders. Have you ever been a part of one of these groups? Or maybe you've been a part of both of these groups at different points in your life. So if you're a part of the in crowd, it's so exciting. You feel so special. You feel so accepted. And you may even make more rules along with your other close friends who are really special. And as this group grows a little bit by little bit, because you're so special and you really only want people who are just like you, really, really, really special, most people actually aren't allowed in. And they become a part of the out crowd. Now, for some people in the out crowd, it might be lonely, it might be despairing at points along the way if they truly want to be a part of the in crowd, but they're not allowed. But I wonder if for many others who are in the out crowd, they just don't care. Because who wants to be a part of an exclusive, arrogant group anyway? And this imagery of two groups, the in and the out crowd, describes part of the cultural backdrop of the stories in the Gospels and into the early church in the book of Acts. This actually describes a bit of my background, where at its worst, growing up in a community where the right last name, eating the right ethnic Mennonite food, and following certain faith traditions, some biblical and some not so much, got you into the family of God, while not having these things left you out. Maybe you have your own stories. Well, in Acts chapter 10, in a similar manner to God breaking into Saul's life, God breaks into Peter's life, and history is forever changed, where you and I, Gentiles, people who were once viewed as outsiders, can now become insiders, a part of the church, a part of the family of God, not for the purpose of becoming arrogant or exclusive, trying to keep other people out, but for the purpose of loving other outsiders just as we've been loved and calling others just as we've been called to join the family of God so that we can have an impact on our world. Here's the story, Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. You know, I'd like to think that Cornelius would be a great neighbor. This is a guy who is a respected leader in the military. He oversees a bunch of soldiers, 100 of them at least. He reveres God. He lives an upright life, and he leads his family in the same way. He looks out for the interests of others. He gives generously to those in need. He prays regularly. This is a great guy, except that he's from Caesarea, which is enemy territory for Jewish people, and he's a Gentile. He's an outsider. Any first century Jew would have looked at Cornelius and asked, how is it possible for a Gentile, an outsider, to live like you do? You seem like a really good guy, but you're not one of us. Well, as Cornelius is praying, God speaks to him in a vision and tells him to send some messengers to Joppa to meet Peter, a disciple of Jesus, who is staying in a home where the owner is a tanner, someone who works with animal hides and leather, so low socioeconomic status, and this tanner is Jewish. So do you see some of the contrasts in this story? One comes from the in crowd, but he's lesser in terms of socioeconomic standing, and the other lives in a much higher tax bracket and social standing. These are two people coming from two different ways of life who never would have intentionally connected with each other on their own initiative. So while Cornelius is trying to figure out what God is trying to say to him, Peter is also having an experience of his own. Let's pick up the story in verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Now, if Cornelius is struggling with the vision that he had, Peter is having an even harder time, because the vision that God gives to Peter is one that does not make sense to his worldview. Peter is trying to follow the Jewish law. He is trying to make sure that he eats the right foods and hangs out with the right people. This is what good people in the in crowd do. But this dream is telling him to do something that rocks his origins and his background and his convictions. So Peter is thinking very, very deeply about what God is saying. He is not taking this lightly. He is earnestly seeking God's will because what he had always thought to be true was being challenged. God actually invites those who are outsiders to belong to his family. That's what it seems like God is saying to him. People who are not Jewish. People who are unclean. And people who eat bad things like bacon and lobster. People who don't have the right last name. People who live suspect lives. People who live good lives but don't proclaim Jesus as their master. How can this be? Peter is wondering. So Peter is struggling big time. Many years ago, a lady who cut my hair, yes, it's true, I used to have hair. This lady, along with her husband, would grill me for long periods of time every time I went for a haircut. And as they grilled me, they were trying to determine if I was a legit Christian. And so they asked me questions about everything, from what I believed about every doctrine you could possibly imagine, to what I wore to church, to what Bible translation was the real deal. And they did this for 2 years. Now that is a lot of haircuts over 2 years, or it certainly was back then. This couple, you see, they just had a really hard time thinking that I was the real deal, because in their worldview, I was an outsider. I didn't fit the mold for what they thought a Christian, and most definitely a pastor, should be like. Well, over time, and certainly those 2 years was a part of that process, something shifted within them, and they began to realize that God's economy was different than theirs, that he welcomed all kinds of people into his family, people who were different than them. And this couple has become some of our dearest friends. Well, Peter, he goes downstairs and he meets these messengers and he hears their story of Cornelius and his dreams. And then Peter does something even more remarkable. He goes with the messengers to Caesarea, enemy territory, and he does what no Jewish person would do. He enters the home of a Gentile person, the outsider, the unclean person, the one not worthy of God's love, and he shares the story of how Jesus came to bring them everlasting life. Why would Peter do this? Because God showed him that no one was an outsider. No one was unclean. The racial walls were brought down. The divisions that had created animosity were erased. God had no favorites. All were invited to become a part of his family. And history was changed forever. You and me, once Gentiles, outsiders to God's family, now invited in to become a part of the family of God. Later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes about this truth in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, "Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, separate from Christ, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You are no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with God's people, and members of God's household. You see, this is the message of Acts chapter 10. And this is the mandate that Westwood Church has before her. Loving others who do not know this great news that they are welcome to. So how do we take this timeless message? And how do we live it out practically in our homes and in our families, in our schools, in our city, and throughout our church so that God's kingdom is lived out among us? And I want to challenge us in several very practical areas. And the first area that I think is very, very practical and very relevant in our time is that we must give up our prejudices. We must give up our prejudices if we want to pursue the mandate that Acts chapter 10 gives us. You see, we all have prejudices. We're human, and therefore we're sinful, and so we have them. The prejudices that we possess can prevent others or at minimum place barriers for others to embrace the family of God as their own, to truly believe that Jesus Christ came for them, welcomes them, invites them in, loves them, wants to forgive them, restore them, and make them whole again. My prejudices have at times included those who come from different ethnicities, those who come from different socioeconomic backgrounds, those who express alternative views on human sexuality. My prejudices have included a past belief that you must behave a certain way before you can actually believe in a God who loves you, before you can actually belong to his family. Jonah, the prophet, he had his prejudices. He couldn't imagine God's love extending to the Assyrians, who were a violent, brutal people. So he actually didn't want to go to Nineveh and instead went the other way, even though God had told him that he was working in their lives and Jonah would have success. You see, we all have prejudices. What are yours? As I think about our youth ministry, I've been so encouraged and personally challenged by our youth leaders who are demonstrating practically what it means to love youth who are wrestling with gender identity issues, people who are often viewed as outsiders, people who are far from God. And yet, these youth are loved and they're led by our leaders who seek to live this message out, to model this message out, that God has no favorites, that God loves them, that God desires them to be welcomed in and transformed as his children. So I want to thank you, Pastor Davey, and for your leadership team for being examples to me personally and hopefully to others in this area. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, he totally gets this, and he becomes a wonderful example for us. He actually fails, again, later on in his life, read Galatians, because he messes up there. But in Acts chapter 10, Peter gets it. He even acknowledges this. Verse 34, Acts chapter 10. I now realize how true it is. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Peter gets it. Now, some of you are saying, well, wait a second, Rob. Like, what does this mean practically? Does God accept everything that people do? And does he welcome everyone with all of their stuff? Fair question. And we need to understand something. Because to be clear, the word translated acceptable in this passage, verse 34, 35, or welcome in some translations, it does not indicate what we call legal justification. This is not saying that every person who fears God and does good, so a person like Cornelius, an outsider, it does not mean that that person is automatically made right with God. What it means is that every person, whoever they are, whatever their story, is loved by God, and His grace is made available to them. They are acceptable to God. The grace is for them, even though they may not feel worthy or acceptable. But they still need to receive God's grace personally. And then when they come to Jesus by grace through faith, they are still called to follow Him in obedience. You see, these are important but practical distinctions. If we want to be true to what the Bible says about salvation and what Jesus says about denying self and following Him. But as you and I live out this message together with our brothers and sisters in Westwood, inevitably we're going to be challenged, because while it's easy to believe theoretically that God's love extends to all people, it can be hard to live out because of our prejudices. So we need to learn to give up our prejudices. A second area that I think we need to kind of work at together as a church family is that we need to remember that it's God's work and not ours. Everything that we're about is God's work and not ours. And I think we probably forget this at times. I certainly do. Everything we do to make disciples and to bring Jesus into life in our city, proclaiming the good news that God has no favorites, serving other people tangibly, praying for other people, it is all God's work, and He invites us to participate with Him what He is already doing. And so there is a whole bunch of people from Westwood who serve with Mennonite Central Committee, MCC, in the apartment ministry just several blocks up the road, where hundreds of families live, many of whom we would call outsiders, marginalized folk, lower social standing, some who struggle with alcohol and drugs, some who struggle in their marriages and have domestic violence and disputes. Well, this team of servant workers, and there's a whole bunch of them. There's Tom and Chris Levine, there's Al Reimer, there's Holly Holden, there's Bess Gagnon, there's Sarah Costa, just to name a few. There's a whole bunch more, and I apologize for not getting everybody. But they're from our church family, and they're doing an amazing work where lives are being transformed. But it's not their work. It's not even our collective work as a church family. It's God's work. And God is actively going before this team by His Holy Spirit, softening hearts, preparing the way for His team of disciples to serve and to love these folks practically with the message that God loves them and has no favorites. You see, on our own, we don't have the power. We don't even have the insight to know how to love people who might look very different than us. But through Jesus, because of what He's done for us and brought us inside to become a part of the family of God, it's totally possible. You see, we look at the story in Acts 10 and we say, how does it happen that two people are being spoken to at the same time? One who is a good person, but who does not know Jesus, being asked to go to another person who is not supposed to hang out with him, and yet tell him about Jesus. Like, how does this happen? It happens, church, because it's God's work, and He is at work long before we ever show up. We don't need to try and manage God and manage how He will work and manage who we are to love and manage who we are to ignore. No. What we must do is earnestly seek God and His ways, like both of these men were actually doing, and respond in obedience to what God's Spirit says. Because it's His work and not ours. And you know what? When we do that, we might actually be surprised with what God is doing. Before Christmas, I was at a coffee shop meeting up with someone. And as I ordered my hot chocolate, the server behind the counter was all masked up and who I didn't recognize. She looks at me and I'm all masked up, and she says, "You're the pastor of Westwood Church, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, that's right." Then she said, "I watch your services online, and my marriage has fallen apart, and I'm trying to make my way back to church, and I'm watching your services. They're really good. Thanks for them." And I kind of stood there stunned for a moment, because I realized that even though I pray weekly that God will meet people online, and I believe theoretically that his word will not return empty, I wonder sometimes if he actually does meet people. I wonder what kind of work is he doing with those who are still outsiders, and if his word is making a difference to anyone. Yes, God is at work, but we may have no idea whose heart God is preparing, and often we're surprised with how he works. Peter certainly was. Peter wrestled with it. Peter's probably thinking, "I can't believe I'm doing this. What are others going to think of me? I didn't think that God worked this way." But Peter obeyed God's voice, and the church has been forever changed. And it grew in strength and in number as people who were once on the outside were now invited in. People like you and me. And now we're called to do the same. So let me ask you, for those of you who are watching, what's one thing that you need to do this next week in light of God's word to us? You might be watching and you can identify with the outsider. Maybe today is the day that you are a part of the family of God. God welcomes you. He embraces you. He invites you in. Maybe you're watching and you can identify with Peter, one who had his own prejudices about who's in and who's out. What's one thing that you can do this week so that you could become a part of the movement to bring outsiders into the family of God? I'd like to pray with you, and I'd invite you to ask God to speak to you and then to act on what he's asking of you. Let me pray with us. Lord Jesus, this morning we thank you for your loving kindness, which reaches deep into each of our hearts, no matter who we are and whatever our story is. So today I specifically pray for the person who's watching this and wondering if they too can be loved by you, can become a part of the church, the family of God. Lord, would you speak into their lives and affirm that question and minister to them right now in these moments. And if that's you, I would certainly invite you to pray along with me. Lord Jesus, today I affirm that you are the Lord of the heavens, the one who created me and loves me. Lord, today I recognize that I fall short of your holiness, but I want to start following you in love, in mercy, in compassion. I want to live like you want me to live. And so I acknowledge my sin, and I today choose to follow you. I receive your love, and I commit my life anew to you today. And according to God's word, as you look to him, he claims you as his own. So I pray, Lord, that you would work in the life of the person who is praying that prayer even right now. Father, for those who need the encouragement or maybe even the exhortation to look at their own prejudices and stop trying to manage you and what you can or cannot do, I pray that you would speak to them very clearly and show them, as you showed Peter, what it is you have for them. Thank you that you love each one and that you seek to bring more and more people in Prince George and beyond into your family, the church. We thank you for being with us today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you've been encouraged this morning and maybe challenged. I pray that you would go in God's peace, and I truly look forward to seeing you soon. Have a wonderful week.